precious song. If you have your Bibles, turn please to Isaiah chapter 9. The book of Isaiah chapter 9, two very familiar verses of Scripture, verses 6 and 7. My eyes needed washing. I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to pick out a couple of words in verse number 6, where the Scripture says the government shall be upon his shoulder. And I want to preach on these two words, his shoulder. His shoulder. The shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire chapter of Isaiah 9 is prophetically dealing with future events that were going to happen at least 700 years later. Verses 6 and 7 are perhaps the two greatest verses of Bible prophecy in all the Word of God. They should not be limited to only Christmas time. We live in an appropriate hour for these two verses today. George Frederick Handel was born in Germany in 1685. He endeavored to become a lawyer, but music captured his heart. One day as he read the Bible, his heart was captured by these two verses in Isaiah chapter 9. He sat down and began putting it to music. He completed it in 25 days in 1741. The very next year, he presented it in England before King George II. And the king was so moved that on the final chorus, he stood to his feet. Everyone else stood to their feet out of reverence and respect. The composition was called Handel's Messiah. Note the fullness of the text. For unto us a child is born. That speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. The Messiah would have a human body. He would not be an angel or a spirit from outer space, but he would arrive on the scene through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He would have a human body. And then, for unto us a son is given. That speaks of Christ's deity. This Messiah will be the son, not of Joseph, but he will be the Son of God. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Speaks of Christ's position as king. And the titles that will be given him: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. Absolutely glorious and wonderful. many sermons have been preached about the various physical features of Jesus Christ, the members of this human body that he would have. Many songs have been written about these attributes, these physical attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, the voice of Jesus. He had a voice, just like you and I have a voice. The Pharisees said, who had gone out to arrest Christ and they came back empty-handed, they said, never a man spake like this man. They heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul heard the voice of God, Son, on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He had a voice. And one Puritan wrote a beautiful hymn in our hymn book. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Then there are the hands of Jesus. The little children came to Christ and he placed his hands of blessing on them. What about the song and the hymn, he touched me. He touched me. And then the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's heart was broken when Christ came out of the judgment hall and his eyes captured the eyes of Simon Peter, and it broke Peter's heart looking into the eyes of Christ. We have a member of our church. You know who she is. Every time she gets ready to sing, she says, Brother Cozart, what you want me to sing? I said, sing his eyes on the sparrow. His eye is on the sparrow. Brother Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And one of those is found in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Book of Song of Solomon, and it's just the book preceding the book of Isaiah, chapter number 5. And he introduces that song by calling it the Song of Songs. Out of all the songs that Solomon wrote, this was the greatest, because it speaks in detail of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. My beloved, speaking of the Lord, he's the bridegroom. In the book of the Song of Solomon, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now watch the detail. The physical attributes of Christ. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His face, his countenance, is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And then you go over to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. John on the Isle of Patmos turned to see this resurrected Christ, and he describes him into detail. That's Revelation 1, verse 12 and following. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Go down to verse 14. His head and his hair were like white as wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Talking about a series of sermons, you could bring a series of sermons on the physical attributes, the physical belongings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sure don't have time to bring a series of sermons on that today, but I want to speak on a subject I've never heard any other preacher preach on. That doesn't mean it hadn't been preached on. It just means I never heard it. And I've read a lot of books, sermons about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've never read a sermon dealing with this particular subject, the shoulders. The shoulders. I found 3 things about the shoulders of Jesus I want to share with you. Number one, his were the shoulders of substitution. The shoulders of substitution. In John's Gospel 19, verse 17, it says, "And he bearing his cross." Now, how did he bear his cross? He bore it on his shoulders. Think about that now, the shoulders of substitution. He bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And you go back over in the Old Testament, chapter 53 of Isaiah, and it tells you what he did in bearing that cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That cross on the shoulders of Jesus represents the iniquity of us all. But that us does not refer to every human being. It refers to sheep. Does not that text say all we like sheep have gone astray? We've turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us as sheep. He was not bearing everybody's cross. He was bearing the cross of his elect. There is in John chapter 10, verses 26 through 27, Christ said to the Pharisees, "But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Those who do not believe are not sheep, they're goats." But that cross represents substitution, the shoulders of substitution. The law of justice that hung over Barabbas was satisfied in the death of Christ. Only Barabbas was set free. You say, well, who in the world was Barabbas? Do you not recall that there was a custom among the Roman officials that at a certain time every year, the ruler could grant a pardon to any criminal that had been locked up and incarcerated? And there was a man in jail in Rome, and his name was Barabbas. He was a scumbag. He was a criminal. He was a low-down, rotten sinner. And Pilate gave the people an opportunity to choose who they wanted crucified. Are we going to crucify Jesus, or are we going to crucify Barabbas, this real bad man? They said, let Barabbas go. crucify Christ. Now, the cross that Jesus Christ hung on was not his personal cross. They did not make that cross for Jesus Christ. They made that cross for Barabbas. But on this day, my dear friends, when Christ took that cross, Barabbas was set free. He did not have to die. Why? Because somebody bore his sin on that cross. And the debt was paid. He was the substitute, Christ was. He was the substitute for Barabbas, a common criminal. And because Christ bore the cross of substitution, it wasn't his cross, he died on that cross for somebody else. Because of that, Barabbas was to go free. Paul Brown is one of our missionaries to Thailand. And he tells the story. He pastored many years in Oklahoma City. Been in his shirt so many times before him going to the mission field. Paul Brown tells of going down to the mall in Oklahoma City to see a man with a cross on his shoulders. The cross was sanded and varnished to perfection. It had two little wheels at the bottom of the cross to help it roll along. That man had pulled that cross all over the United States wanting to be like Christ. But you see, the cross of Christ was very heavy and very rough. It had no varnish on it. It had no wheels on it to help it along. Christ bore the cross of substitution on his shoulders. The cross of the elect that he bore. Might I suggest to you, he bore it willingly. He did not have to do that. For did he not say to his disciples, "Don't you understand that I could pray to my Father and he'd send 12 legions of angels to defend me?" That's a bunch of angels. A legion would be 5,000 in number. He was saying, "I could pray to my Father and he'd send 60,000 angels to fight my battles for me." But he did not look for a way out of the cross. He came into the world for that very purpose, to bear the cross of substitution on his shoulders. He bore it willingly. He did not have it forced on him. When arrested, he did not try to run away. You remember he said to the crowd who came to arrest him, "Who are you looking for? Whom seek ye?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." He could have said, "I haven't seen him around here anywhere," and said to the disciples, "You guys seen this Jesus in here?" He could have said that. But he said, "I that speak unto thee am he." He willingly laid down his life. He bore that cross willingly. He bore it obediently. For in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Did he not say, "I did not come to do my own will, I came to do the will of my Father which sent me"? And the Garden of Gethsemane is a clear picture of his willingness, his obedient spirit of saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but as thine be done." He did it obediently. He bore it willingly. He bore it lovingly. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, "God so loved the world." Have you ever thought about this? The Son loved the world just as much as the Father loved the world who sent the Son. He was a Savior of love. He bore that cross. He never complained or blamed others for his ordeal at Calvary. He endured the cross, despising the shame of it. The shoulders of substitution. That was my cross. That was your cross. And my dear friends, when Christ paid the penalty for our sins by dying on that cross that he bore on his shoulders, it means when you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you'll not have to bear that cross. Because he substituted what he did on the cross that you and I deserved and took it in his own body on the tree. Second of all, his were the shoulders of salvation. Not only the shoulders of substitution, but the shoulders of salvation. There's a little nugget in Luke chapter 15, verse 5 that says, "And when he found it," that is the sheep, the lost sheep, the little wandering sheep, "when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Doesn't say a whole lot about the shoulders, but when it speaks of the shoulders of Christ, it should get our attention. It's very important. This is a parable of the lost sheep. One out of 99 had wandered off and was about to die. And a lesson of salvation is seen in this, in Luke chapter number 15, where it is recorded, that parable and that story that the Christ used to speak to the multitudes who followed him. In Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost." Herein we have the concern of Jesus Christ for lost sheep. Our Lord loves the elect sinner out there just as much as he does the saints that are saved in the fold. Huh? I'll say it again. Our Lord loves the elect sinner out in the world just as much as he loved those who've been saved that are already in the fold. This was a real sheep, but this sheep was lost. Was not with the rest of the sheep, but by himself lost. But the Lord left the 99 to go looking for that one. His concern for the lost. He couldn't be satisfied until all the sheep were safe. And my dear friends, the work of salvation will not be completed until all the sheep have been saved by the grace of God and brought in. And they've been being saved for the last 2,000 years, and they're being saved today, and they'll continue to be saved until the last one is brought in. All the sheep will be saved. Not going to be any sheep in hell. Hell going to be full of goats. There won't be any sheep in hell. His concern for the lost in that parable. And notice he takes the initiative in salvation. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't wait for the lost sheep to come home. He didn't say, "Well, fellas, we're just missing one. That's not a bad loss, is it? We had 100 to start off with. We only got 99 now. Let's take our losses and go to the house." No, he didn't say that. He said, "As loss, as long as there's one, I got to go get him. Got to go get him." You see, your salvation doesn't depend on you looking for him. He's looking for you. He comes to where you are. You don't come to where he is. He comes to where you are. And not only that, but Jesus is demonstrating the fact he's the Savior and not just an example for us to follow. Many today speak of Christ as our example. He did not beckon that lost sheep to follow him. When he found the sheep, he didn't say, "Now you walk like I walk and you go the direction I'm going and you'll get there pretty good." No, he just put his hands on the sheep and put the sheep on his shoulder. And the sheep didn't have to worry about holding out. It was the shepherds holding the sheep. He was being held. And then the Lord Jesus brings the sheep safely home. He did not stop and tell the sheep, tell you what, I brought you the first few miles. I'm going to put you down. You got to make it the best way you can the rest of the way. No, he said, listen, we'll be home pretty soon and you'll still be on my shoulders when we walk through the gates of the city. Safe on the shoulders of the shepherd. You know, there's so much in the Old Testament that speaks of the salvation of the Lord. The feast days that the Jews celebrated and had every year, especially the Feast of the Atonement, when the high priest would put on the priestly garments of sacrifice, one of the things he put on was an ephod, E-P-H-O-D. You say, what in the world is an ephod? It was a part of the many garments he put on in performing that ritual. And you can take a look at that ephod, and it was almost made like a vest because it was cut like a vest. He wore it over his chest, and it crossed his shoulders, but the two shoulders were straps. They had been cut in two, and in the middle of those two straps was a button like onyx stone. And that onyx stone buttoned this one on the shoulder, and the onyx stone buttoned the other on the other shoulder. But inscribed on each of those two onyx stones, six names of the children of Israel on one shoulder and six names of the children of Israel on the other shoulder. Now, it is true he had on a breastplate of righteousness. He also had on a breastplate that spoke of the 12 tribes of Israel. Each stone represented a tribe. He carried Israel into the presence of God on his heart, but he also carried them on his shoulders. Christ did that for us with his shoulders of salvation. David described it like being in a pit. In Psalm 40 verses 1 through 3, one of my favorite psalms, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Why, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Thirdly, his shoulders were shoulders of sovereignty. Shoulders of salvation, shoulders of substitution, but shoulders of sovereignty. Please notice in that passage of Isaiah chapter number 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Notice verse 7, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, and justice. The government or rule shall be upon this Messiah child. It'll be upon his shoulders, the government. What government? Not the government of heaven. No. Not necessarily the government of Palestine, no, but rather the government of the whole world shall be upon his shoulders as he rules and reigns over this world as King of kings and Lord of lords. There's a little small verse in Isaiah 22:22. Let me just read it for you. It says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Now God the Father is speaking, and he's going to take the key that was on the throne of David and pass it over to the throne of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he takes that key of reigning as governor and king, so shall he open and none can shut it. He shall shut it and none shall open it. This has never happened because his government will be a government of peace. And we're not living in a day of peace, my dear friend. We're living in a day of wars and rumors of wars. And this is the way it's always been. This world will never know peace until the Prince of Peace comes again, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the kingdom on his shoulders to establish it on this earth. One day it will take place. Again, that last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Book of Revelation, chapter number 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Now that has not happened yet. It's going to happen. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Then he says, I saw thrones, they that sat on them. Judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now here's the meat of it, dear friend. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That has not happened. Until that happens in the United States of America, will be a two-party system. The Democrats and the Republicans. And one's just about as sorry as the other. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's going to show you how to do it. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. You know why? Because we're a bunch of knotheads. And we don't listen too well. And we rebel. But he'll have the authority to make every knee bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's happening, and it's going to take place on the horizon. And I do not believe it's too far off. And he will establish his throne on the throne of David. Say, well, where do you get that from? Glad you asked. Isaiah chapter number 9, did you pay attention to it? Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Going to build it on the throne of David. By the way, David only had one throne. He was king of Israel, and he established his throne in Jerusalem. Not all of it to begin with. For 7.5 years, he lived in Hebron and reigned from Hebron. Now, Hebron is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem on the map. But after reigning there for 7.5 years, he moved the kingdom into Jerusalem and ruled and reigned. That's the only kingdom that David has ever had. Now, you pay close attention. I have some brothers, and we do differ millennially on which approach one must take in understanding what Christ's second coming is all about, whether it's premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. And these brothers, I love them, but they're just as wrong as they can be. They got David now, David sitting up there at the Father's right hand, and Jesus at the ascension going up to heaven and sitting on the throne of David up there. No. David only had one throne, and it was in Jerusalem. And you have a president who just moved the whole capital interest of that into Jerusalem itself. Almost like we're getting ready for something to happen over there. You are. One of these days the Lord is going to come back, and I believe this with all of my heart. You go tell it to the infidels, will you? I do believe with all of my heart that he will rule over the world with the capital being in Jerusalem. That's the throne of his father David that God gave him. Sovereignty. Have a hard time doing it in Washington, wouldn't you? Say, wouldn't you? Don't get me off on that. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll close. Daniel chapter 2 is prophetic. We need to take a look at it. Nebuchadnezzar had many dreams, but this particular one just really astounded him, and he did not know what it meant. He did not know what it had in relationship to his ruling over Babylon. And you have to read that whole second chapter, the third chapter, to get that. But nonetheless, the second chapter, I'm sorry, to get that. He had this vision of a big image out in the desert, and it had a head of gold and had breast and arms of silver and belly and thighs of brass, and all of these metals spoke of the world kingdoms that would reign and rule over this planet Earth. Namely, my dear friends, it spoke of Iraq. Well, it was Babylon back then. Today it's called Iraq. It's the same country. Iraq was at one time one of the largest and strongest kingdoms in the world when Nebuchadnezzar was king over it. But that will be passing away because it will be replaced with Persia. That's Iran today. Iran will defeat Iraq and Babylon and take over the rule of this world. And then that kingdom would be followed by Greece, the kingdom of the Greeks, and finally the kingdom of the Romans. The Roman Empire is typified by iron. But after you get through all of that, in chapter 2 of Daniel, jump down to verse number 44, it says, "And in the days of these kings," that means these countries will still be going on when the Lord comes back. Iraq, Iran, Greece, and Rome. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms." Amen. "And it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands," that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter." And he adds this postscript: "The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure." Hasn't happened yet, but it will happen when that stone, which is cut out of the mountain, not made with hands, the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom over all the other kingdoms on this earth. He will reign sovereignly as King of kings and Lord of lords. And it'll be on his shoulders. Shoulders of substitution. Shoulders of salvation. And shoulders of sovereignty. Now, how do we know this is going to happen? It closes out by saying the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I'm so thankful that God has a plan of salvation. And He sent the Holy Spirit to convict hearts and to convict lives and to quicken individuals so that they could understand spiritual things and understand what Christ did on that cross and trust Him as your substitute, as your Savior, and as your sovereign, as your King of kings and Lord of lords. And those that come unto Him, He'll in no wise cast out. Oh, if the world could only see, and they'll never be able to see apart from the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, if the world could only see who this man Jesus Christ really is. The Son of God, yes, but God of very gods. And He had shoulders. He had shoulders. Let's stand, please, for prayer.